a few weeks to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is really an easy read for believers, and I commend it to you. I commend you not just to read one chapter, but try to read the whole of the Gospel of John. It might be difficult, certainly in one day, to find the time and to concentrate on it all at once, but if you can read it in one week, and to know some of the most familiar passages of Scripture or verses that people recite or refer to or might come to mind are found in the book of John, and it's a very interesting book as the Holy Spirit moves in John to write and record the life and ministry, particularly the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, what we're dealing with now as he deals with the great and glorious salvation that he has brought unto us. So I'm going to begin once again in the first verse of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, over these past several Sundays, we have looked at this particular passage of Scripture, which is so important in our understanding of spiritual things, of the Bible and the things which God has accomplished for us as believers through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in doing so, we have learned a number of what we call essential and necessary things. Not only the fact that here in this that begins somewhat as a dialogue between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, or a time of question and answer, really turns into a great discourse or sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ as he exposes the frailty and the weakness of not only Nicodemus but most of the Pharisees in their understanding of spiritual things, that it consisted mainly of outer things and not the truth of the gospel and the need for the forgiveness of sins that only comes through cleansing, which is supernatural. From the beginning of this study And I mentioned it last week. We're looking at the supernatural. The supernatural. The difference within the Christian world between those who are modernists or liberals who have rejected the Bible and have distorted the scripture, and that it makes it the work of men rather than the work of God, is the difference between the natural and the supernatural. We don't believe in a man-made religion, a man-made Bible, or only Jesus as another prophet or an important leader in the religious community. We understand from beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything within the Christian framework, the Christian message of the gospel, the Christian faith, the scriptures is supernatural. It's a supernatural revelation which we would not know unless God revealed it. And man would never come to an understanding of it apart, and we see that so beautifully presented, not only in the first chapter, but here in this chapter above all. It's the same thing that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the same thing that Paul speaks of, as I quoted last week in the beginning of the sermon, from Paul's words to Titus, that it's not the works of righteousness which we can do, and we cannot do any, but it's the renewing and the washing of the supernatural God by the Holy Spirit that brings us into the kingdom. The necessity of being born again. Not until a number of years ago, it has to go back a time, not before I think Jimmy Carter ran for president of the United States, that you hear a lot in the news media and the reporting that people call themselves born again Christians, as if there were Christians and there were born again Christians. And we recognize as that term has been misused then, and it continues to be misused today, that we recognize there's no Christianity, there's no Christian church, there's no Bible, there's no understanding of the things of God and the promise of God that relates to eternal life and our salvation through Jesus Christ, until and unless we are born again or born from above. Everything else is false. Everything else is either a rejection of the message of God, a corruption and distortion of the message of God, or misapplication of the message of God, as if it took the power and wisdom and the will of man to cooperate for the blessings of salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many within the church who would certainly claim, and we believe they're sincere in their claims when they'll speak about the scripture as God's word, and even speak about the importance and the necessity of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, and will speak about grace, though they don't fully understand the nature of grace and the extent of grace, because as we'll see, and we'll see it from this third chapter, as we move along, we'll see it even more, but we certainly have already seen it as the Lord expresses to us the teaching of himself and all of scripture, right, regarding the necessity of the new birth, that we have to be born anew, born again, born from God to even understand the things of God and to see our own nature and receive the blessing of faith that we might not only turn from sin, but we might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope, our only mediator, our only Savior. I mean, it's so blessed for us as we read so many of these familiar scriptures, as others might even speak at times when Paul writes to us those blessed words of the second chapter of Ephesians, and he speaks to us about our salvation. It reminds us it's by grace we're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they fail to read or realize the verses that precede it and the verses that come after it, and recognizing that we need a new nature because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And unless and until the Holy Spirit works in us that new life, and by God's grace and God's good pleasure, turns us around and blesses us with faith. Faith is not a work. And we must never turn faith into work. There's a great chasm and divide, even among and in the Christian church, that it will at least make lip service to many of these truths, between those who have an understanding of what the Bible really teaches us regarding our sin and the consequences of our sin, that we need to be born again. And the Lord Jesus, in such beautiful terms and in such earthly illustrations, presents to us the work of the Holy Spirit as the wind. He comes as he will, and he moves as he will. It is powerful. And unless the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ, and we recognize as we move from what we have already dealt with to these last verses I read in your hearing, to the specific work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of the work of Christ. It's because of the work of Christ alone that's being applied to our wills and our hearts and our nature that makes us new creatures in Christ. It's the same what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 1:1 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. The natural man can't perceive, he can't enter, he can't appreciate, he will not be able to respond to the voice of Christ speaking through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit unless and until the Holy Spirit does his work, because of the nature of sin. The nature of sin, and I've often read to you, as I read even not too long ago, those verses found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, showing the corruption and consequences of sin in every aspect of our nature, our mind, our desire, our heart, our understanding, our will. We are so captivated. We are in bondage. The shackles of sin are so great. Man can do nothing corporately or individually to save himself or to come to Christ in faith until unless God does that supernatural work in him or her and bring them to himself and gives us a new heart and a new mind, as we saw so beautifully last week from the great prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, as God promises, he will give a new heart. He will give new understanding. He will cleanse. And all through those verses and all through those promises, we recognize man is passive and only God is at work. And He was at work and He is at work in us as we are able to express our true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 18 to 19, he tells us the nature, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. We don't have the knowledge, but we don't have the will. We don't have the understanding. We're dead in trespasses and sin because of the blindness of their heart, being past feelings, have been giving ourselves over to lasciviousness, the work of uncleanness with greediness. That is the state. That's the state of man. So we learn not only the necessity of the new birth, but we also learn the nature of the new birth. Before we're reborn, regenerated, we're dead. And like Lazarus, who physically died and was buried in the grave, and he began to stink and rot because of the length of time that he was, it took the voice of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ to command and to say, come forth to have life. And the life that's given to us is not life that we have in ourselves. It's not some seed that's way down there. We just got to get the right key to open it up. It's not just something that needs to be transplanted or watered. It's not reformation. It's not improvement. And certainly we have seen also from what we are seeing, it's only because Christ accomplished. Again, the Bible does not speak about possibilities. It's not saying, well, Christ maybe died and he'd accomplished something on the cross. And it's only because we are able to do something or understand something about it and receive it and apply it to our lives, and then all of a sudden, he is our Savior. Christ had a mission to fulfill, and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it not for the possibility or the impossibility that he brought salvation, but he accomplished the salvation it was intended for him to accomplish, and that is the declaration of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit is used. And God intended the Holy Spirit to bring us new life. And it's because He implants that new life and gives us a new heart, a new understanding, and implants that understanding that we see ourselves as we are and we receive. What did Paul say about faith? It's a gift, saving faith, the gift of God through and by Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus, though he was a scholar and he knew the Old Testament and was highly respected in his own day, it reminds us somewhat of the words of the Apostle Paul once again in the book of Corinthians, the first chapter, when he reminds us there are not a lot of men who have power and honor and wisdom and wealth that come to Christ. There are some by His good pleasure, and they only come by His good pleasure, by the grace and power of God through the Holy Spirit, because of the work of Christ. Nicodemus, we know at this point, was not a believer. He was a follower from afar. He saw the miracles that Christ had done, but he wasn't reborn. He didn't have the wisdom and the understanding and the application of the new birth on his heart. But the glory to be to God, and for the eternal benefit of Nicodemus as we go through the book of John. We see later on in chapter 19 and the transformation that happens in the life of Nicodemus. But just as the wind can breathe gently, or it can come in as a great storm, but it's always powerful to perform the work that God would have it to perform. Nicodemus' conversion is not spoken of in great detail, but the evidence is seen by what takes place and what we read in the end of the Gospel of John. Like the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it comes and is recorded for us in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the Christian, an enemy of the church, and it came very dramatically. It came very dramatically, the Holy Spirit, as Christ revealed himself to Saul, who became Paul and the greatest missionary and the writer by the inspiration of the whole New Testament, through the New Testament. But yet Paul and his ministry, and again we see the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. When he came to Lydia and preached the gospel to her, the Bible tells us that she responded because why? Her heart was open by the Holy Spirit. It was open by the Lord. She had a new heart. She had a new nature. She had an understanding. So she received the message that Paul brought her. Sometimes the wind is great. Sometimes the wind is very still, but the wind, the Holy Spirit, does the work that he's been called to do, not only in the creation of the world, not only in the inspiration of Scripture, the maintenance of Scripture, but the new birth. We are not Christians until God, in his good pleasure, moves in us by his Spirit. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't understand that. We can see it. And we see again the necessity of revelation. Notice in verse 12, if I told you earthly things, ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. We cannot understand these things, because they're eternal, they're godly, they're heavenly. And we are close to that. And we needed the necessity of revelation. And that was the chief ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already seen, this is the second time, and then in a minute we'll read the third time, that Jesus refers to himself, and there's over 70, 80 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Remember, I dealt with that earlier this year when I dealt with the first revelation of it, when we read in the last chapter of the first chapter, Jesus speaking about himself as the Son of Man. It's a reference to the Old Testament. It's a reference to the prophecy of Daniel. And the Son of Man is not only significant that he's dealing with his identification with man, but as we study the prophecy and we study the revelation of that name and how it's understood when the Lord Jesus Christ uses it, we recognize he's saying, I'm God. He is the Word that was God, the Word that was made flesh. And it took the graciousness and the love and the good pleasure and the power of God to reveal these things to Nicodemus and to all the Jews who would receive it, and not only to them, of course, to the Gentiles and all those who would be led to faith. Except the Son of Man, you say, he says. Except the Son of Man. The Son of Man was there, because the Son of Man is the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity eternity past. And his great decrees and his great plan of redemption determined these things to be, and they were. And in part from the revelation of God, we cannot know them, and they can't be understood or applied to us. But thanks be to God for what he has done in Christ. And so then we go on. And here again is a reference to the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is a reference, if we had the time, and let's take the time for a moment, since it's only a couple verses over recorded us in the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter. And it's not even the whole chapter. It's only about five verses. And yet, God has chosen to accomplish what he did back there in the book of Numbers and record it as a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that's fulfilled. Now, we have to be careful with types. A lot of people will see types in everything and go overboard. We have to have something in the New Testament with a clear reference to the Old Testament, particularly, and in this case, of course, it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness of Scripture that stands to see the type and the antitype. It's a picture. It's a symbol. But the antitype is greater always than the type. The type might be something outwardly that speaks of a greater and a more powerful, and usually reference, of course, to the person and the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. And they crossed over the Red Sea, and they were making their way to the Promised Land. But of course, as they journeyed, they became anxious, and they became discouraged. And as we read in the Old Testament, especially how they sinned against the Lord, they rebelled against Miriam and Aaron and Moses and against the Lord, because we recognize not everybody that was numbered in those who were delivered physically from Egypt were spiritually delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible speaks of it as a mixed multitude. Those who were glad to go along because they saw the miracles, but they had the absence of true and living faith in their hearts. And we know that so, as we certainly read in the New Testament, particularly that which is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. So let me begin speaking in a journey from Mount, verse 4 of Numbers 21, Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against the Lord and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water. Our soul loatheth for this light bread, the manna that God was sending. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, Jehovah, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us, or the poison of the serpents, and the death that came as punishment because of their sin and the bite of the serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. And he did of brass. He set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. This is a type or a prophecy that's fulfilled in the New Testament. And we're to understand it in light. The Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't and should interpret Scripture apart from Scripture. Remember, Scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy came not of in time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit in the Scripture that gives us the nature of Scripture. And understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, and yet he does not realize what he should have already realized, though he was a member of the Sanhedrin and a teacher and a Pharisee. Yet he didn't have a new heart and a new nature. A new nature. Again, if you read and familiarize with the book of John, you see how many times the Lord Jesus Christ uses this illustration, and it's an illustration regarding the work of Christ, the necessary work of Christ on the cross, over in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 28. We read the words of the Lord Jesus. He says unto them, when ye have lifted up, notice the same phrase, the Son of Man, speaking about himself. When ye lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now notice in your Bible that word he is a little bit shaky. It's like in italics. He's claiming to be, he's stating to be, I don't like the word really claiming, because he's declaring himself to be, I am. We find it in the book of John again, when he said before Abraham was, I am. Boy, it stirred up those who were listening to him. They took stones to kill him, because they knew he was declaring himself to be the great I am, Jehovah God. I am that I am. The promise of salvation and the promise of the covenant. So when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And again, a few chapters later on in the book of John, in the 12th chapter, beginning in the 32nd verse. And again, you have to, and we don't have time to discuss the context in which we find all these things in, but you have to read the context as well. Jesus says here, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, identifying what death he should die. So it's clear what he's speaking about, his death on the cross and the accomplishment of the cross. Now, of course, we read the word all there, and we'll say, I don't know, maybe next week or the week after, when we look at the word all again and the word world, we have to understand it within its context. It's certainly not speaking about everybody that ever was, that ever is, and that will ever be. But he's speaking about all those who God in his good pleasure will draw to himself and apply the work of Christ's death and the ministry of Christ to their hearts and lives that will be saved. All those, Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But men don't come, and men don't want to come, and men of themselves can't come except by the grace and power of God and the good pleasure of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that those who are given to Him of the Father will come. Not that we can boast in our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own ability, our own consensus, our own personality, our own gifts, our own wealth, our own possession. No. There's nothing to boast in. This is a high and holy doctrine, and one of the most important doctrines of Scripture, whether it's in Ephesians or whether it's in Corinthians or whether it's in Timothy or Titus or Peter or here in the Gospels, and especially here in the third chapter of the book of John. It's all of God. And that affects us. That affects us. Not everybody who calls himself as a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody who claims to be a Protestant even understands the term of Protestant. There are churches and countless churches, though they're all getting smaller and fewer because of the time in which we live. And there's a great gulf between those who can understand that when it comes to doctrine, worship, and practice. The church is not an institution just for fellowship, or serving the world, or feeding the world, or a political agent. Whatever people think that they're doing as they expend their time and energy, it's all wasted outside the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner and the method that we are called to salvation and able to experience that salvation and embrace the Word of God and the life of God and the Lord Jesus as our only Savior, our only messenger, our only comforter, our only hope, not only for this life, but for the next. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever is believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How different is this than the message of the Old Testament? It's no different as well. For Isaiah declared the words of the living and only true God when he says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There's only salvation in the one true and living God in his grace and power through Jesus Christ as he has accomplished it for those he draws to himself, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And thank God we have come to an understanding. Thank God we've come to the point somewhere in our lives when we had the ability by faith, the call upon the name of God, that he would show us graciously and bestow upon us that which was accomplished in his will through the person and the death lifted up, that he would bear our sin and our iniquity and wash and cleanse us from all sin, past, present, and future, to sprinkle our hearts and to wash our lives, that we may confess him and that we may enter into the great promises of an everlasting God, everlastingly resting in Him now and through eternity.